All right, 1 John chapter 5, let us read from verse 18 through 21. Verse 21 is going to be our text tonight. Now, I want to title this, Keep Yourself from Idols. And I told you this morning that we would step into some other areas with this, but we're not. We're going to have to do that another time. And I do want to come back and deal a little bit more with the subject of witchcraft, magic, things of that nature, astrology. We have sermons on all these things, but I want to come back and deal with some of those things. And but tonight, just the subject of idols. Beginning in verse 18, this is John closing this letter, and the very last verse we have this warning. But from verse 18, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one," of course that's the devil, "that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Now, here's our text I want to begin with this evening. He says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for this day that You've given us, that is set aside for worship. And we pray tonight for Thy blessings, Thy anointing to be upon the reading of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that as we read Your Word tonight, and Lord, help me with what I believe that You've led me to preach on this evening. Lord, help me to communicate this. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, again, we've got many sermons over the last 32 years or so on subjects as idolatry. We've got one in 2010, idolatry, and an article that's in the library. We also, in our 1 John series, we spent some time on this in 2016. And also, 2002, we did an article on occultism. And I want to come back and deal with some of these things here in the near future. And also, I probably will not quote from this tonight, but I'll wait until we deal with the subject of Catholicism. But in 2004, we preached a message and wrote an article titled Pictures of Christ and Why We Should Not Use Them. Now, many other messages that we have done, we've got messages in 2001 and 2011 titled High Places, Astrology, 2010. I never did write any articles on some of these. Witchcraft, just 3 years ago, 2019. We did one in the Zephaniah series on Judah's idolatry. We got one turned from idols in 2020 out of our Thessalonians series. Yoga. We did a sermon, an article. Martial arts. I dealt with the occult side of that. Disney and Hollywood. We're going to address this again in the future. The plagues of Egypt in 2010, every plague that God brought upon Egypt was against their gods. There were 10 plagues. And then I preached a message titled Pagan Practices, and then we dealt with the issue of sports and the Olympics. And I went through in the sermon and article of the Olympics how pagan it was in years ago, and how pagan it is today, and even the ceremonies of the Olympics. And so we've dealt with that. So I want to come back and deal with some of those in the future. Now notice, I'm just going to come to verse 21, And the reason I read from verse 18, he speaks to believers, those who are born of God. And when he says those who sinneth not, he's speaking of the fact that our lifestyle is not characterized by habitual sins. It doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't make mistakes and can't sin, but they're not characterized by habitual sins. In other words, we do not live under the dominion and power of sin, though we live in this world in these bodies of flesh. And we find that as we come to verse 21, and by the way, in verse 3, 4, and 5, he mentions those who are overcomers, those, verse 1, those who are born of God. But notice as we come to our text this evening, he begins in verse 21 with the expression, little children. In other words, this is one of John's favorite terms for the believer. And he closes this letter and he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, this is his last words in this book. And he gives a warning here pertaining to idolatry. I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to notice as we come down to verse 14. A warning to the church at Corinth. Notice in verse 14, then we're going to back up and read from verse 1. I'm going to make mention of the plagues in Egypt again. We've got a whole sermon on it, but I'm going to make mention of it when we get to the book of Exodus. Notice he says here in verse 14, very similar to 1 John 5:21. He said, wherefore, in view of what he said so far, he said, wherefore, my dearly beloved, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the last three words of verse 14, it says, flee from idolatry. Now, let's back up to verse 1 and read from here. And just notice the church was given warning about idolatry and that they were to flee from idolatry. Beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 14, he uses ancient Israel. In other words, God was not pleased with many of them. And one of the reasons, there were many reasons, but one of the reasons was idolatry. In verse 7, he says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. But notice beginning in verse 1, he said, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized in the Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that is true. The whole nation came out. He said in verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. That was the manna that God supplied for them. And he said in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, that is the water that was given to them. And he says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then notice now in verse 5, he takes a turn. In the first four verses, he said, our fathers, they all came out, they all ate, they all drank. Then he said in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Many of them. We know that most of them. And then he gives some of their sins. Reading in verse 6, he said, now these things were our ensamples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And again in verse 11 he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that's like examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Then he said in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So there's warning here to the church at Corinth as well as John's writings. But notice in verse 7, he said, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That's the book of Exodus in chapter 32 with the golden calf. He says in verse 8, he says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." And then he said in verse 10, "Neither murmur," that is to complain, "neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And again, verse 6 and verse 11, these are examples for you and I. This was ancient Israel, and God was not pleased with many of them. And this is warning that is given to the church. Even in verse 28 of this chapter, he said, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." In other words, we find here that Christians here in the first century were not even to eat meat if they knew that it had been sacrificed unto idols. Many times at the here in the first century, meats would be sacrificed to idols and then sold in the marketplace. I said, if you knew that, you know that was so, and you read about this again in chapter 8 and also Romans chapter 14. Well, what is interesting, the first church council meeting of the apostles when they came together in Jerusalem, that's where the church started at in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, two verses I'm going to give to you. One is verse 20 and the other one is verse 29. They came together and they agreed. That's when they're discussing the Gentiles being saved. And church, many churches that were started were made up of Jew and Gentiles. And so the first church council, they agreed that the believers, because Gentiles were accustomed to idolatry, and so they agreed and sent out a letter to all the churches that the believers should abstain from pollution of idols or meats offered to idols. So this is how serious it was with the subject of idolatry. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice in verse 9, 10, and 11, very familiar passages. But I want you to see here that the idolater cannot go to heaven unless they repent of their sins. Idolaters are kept out of heaven because of being involved in idolatry. He said here, beginning in verse 9, he said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous," that is the unsaved, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Notice in this list of sins, and there's other lists in other places, but in this list he mentions idolaters. And then he said in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Evidently, idolaters had gotten saved in the first century. And he says, "But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So there are those that came out of fornication. They came out of even the issue of sodomy and other sins that are listed here, thieves and covetous and drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And he's saying that, he says, "And such were some of you." And they came out of those lifestyles and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so now he says to them You're washed and you're sanctified and you're justified. In other words, you're saved by the grace of God. We find again, if you just want to make note of it, I'm going to be turning to another passage, but in chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, he mentions the idolater again in a list with the fornicator, the covetous, the railer, the drunkard, the extortioner, and whatever. And he said, and he tells the church how to deal with those that are involved in idolatry and these other sins. Notice with me in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 19. Now this morning we turned to Galatians 5 and read verse 22 and 23, but we were talking about a different subject. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now tonight I want to read from verses 19, 20, and 21 talking about the works of the flesh. Idolatry is a work of the flesh. And he says here in this passage, I'm going to begin in verse 19. And by the way, we can make an idol out of many things. We're going to see in a few moments, the Bible speaks of idols in the heart in Ezekiel chapter 14. And so we could just make a long list and we could never exhaust it of idols. We can make we can be idols to our own self, another person. Back in the day, Elvis was an idol to many people in the rock and roll scene. There's sports heroes that are idols. There's people know football and basketball players and don't even know one of the apostles that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the names of, you know, people like that. Musicians, Hollywood actors and whatever. They become idols to individuals. We're going to see also in Ephesians and Colossians that covetousness is idolatry. That's something that is in our heart. So many things can become an idol. Money or the things that money buys. Again, sports, pleasure, the wrong kind of pleasure, honor, desiring honor and positions, that can become an idol to us. Our own will. Doing our own will can become an idol. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do my thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. That can become an idol. The Bible said in Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19, our own belly, uses the word belly, can be an idol. That is our appetites and our passions. So there's hundreds of idols. An idol is just not some image or statue or molded image or brazen image that somebody bows down before and worships in another country. America has as many idols as any country in the world. We have many, many idols. The Lord tells us in Matthew 22, 34 through 40, that we're to love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And anything else is idolatry. Every reigning lust in whom it dwells is an idolater. So that's why he says we have all this warning in Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 John, and other in Romans chapter 1. We have this warning to flee from idols. Luke 12:15. Says, take heed and beware of covetousness. We're going to find that it's an idol. And that's something that's within our heart. He said, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In Genesis 3, verses 5 through 10, we find that covetousness brought the fall of all of humanity. What is Satan come? And he says, if you'll partake of the forbidden tree, he says, your eyes will be open. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, their eyes were open, but they weren't open in the right way. And so all of humanity was thrown into chaos because of coveting wisdom the wrong way and having their eyes open and things and being as gods, maybe being as the angelic beings and so forth as Satan had offered. Hebrews 13:5, we read it this morning. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now notice as we read here in Galatians chapter 5, we're beginning here in verse 19. And again, keep in mind verse 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. There's nine of those that are mentioned. But in verse 19 through 21, he says, now the works of the flesh, that is the old nature, the Adamic nature that we're born with. The works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're made known. He said, which are these? He begins, and he deals with sexual sins, social sins, spiritual sins. There's two spiritual sins here. Not adultery, but idolatry and witchcraft. He said in verse 19, he said, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He said in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. He said in such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're dealing with idolatry. Verse 20, the first two words, spiritual sins. Again, there's social sins and sexual sins and so forth here. But the spiritual sins are in verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. And the Bible has a lot to say about witchcraft. That's one of the reasons I preached on it just 3 years ago. And I'd preached on it in the past. Now, I want you to notice as we turn to Ephesians 5, real close there, Ephesians 5. And I want to begin reading in verse 3. Now notice here, we're going to find the issue of covetousness and idolatry connected together. Again, there's idols in hearts. It's not just bound down before stone or wood or some kind of an image like the golden calf. And he begins in verse 3. I'm just going to start here, and then we'll go to Colossians. And he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Again, here's some things that we're to put off and put away. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Jesting is laughter at the expense of decency. He said, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, or covetous man, and what's the next four words? Who is an idolater? That's amazing that those are connected together. And he said, let me back up. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He goes on and says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Turn with me to Colossians. So covetousness is a form of idolatry. There's many other forms. That's just one. Notice in Colossians, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. One of the reasons, and I guess I date myself, my wife tells me I date myself, when I mentioned Elvis a while ago. He's still popular today, even though he's been dead for many years. He only lived to be about 41 or 42 years of age. And people worship and follow, rock and roll stars today and country music stars as they did back then with the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and Led Zeppelin and others, that they're still actually popular today. People still love their music. Back in the Woodstock area, we find that people still like it. I've seen young people listening to that music as well as what they listen to today. I've had people tell me, well, Elvis sang gospel music. So what? The man was lost. The man died with an occult book. It's sitting on a commode. And he died with an occult book in his hand. He fell dead there in the bathroom, full of drugs, taking an average of 25 pills a day. The last 7 months of his life, taking just handful of pills, and he was not a good man. He blasphemed our Lord and Savior, not only in his words, but in songs. He was a womanizer. He was a fornicator and adulterer, and he died in that condition. He is still worshipped to this day by many. Now, notice as we come here to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 5. I'm going to read from verse 5 to verse 8. And then we're going to turn to the Old Testament for just a few moments. And again, I just had to put aside the other stuff I told you I was going to do tonight. I was going to bring some other thoughts to you tonight, but we will be fortunate to even get through this just on idols and nothing else. He said in verse 5, mortify. Now, we have a sermon and an article on that. That means to put to death. Mortify. You know what a mortuary is, don't you? Put to death. He said, mortify, therefore, your members, that is, your bodies, which are upon the earth. And now here's the list of sins. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. He goes on to say evil concupiscence, that's evil desires, and covetousness, notice, which is idolatry. And he said, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, and he begins with a list of anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. And he goes on about things that we put off, and then beginning in verse 10, things that we put on, that is the new man. Now turn with me to Jeremiah, and notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, I'm going to just put out some verses to you. I'm not going to turn to all of these. Again, I want to be able to get through most of these. But in Jeremiah chapter 10, I really only want to read the first two verses. The entire chapter is dealing with idolatry. Speaks in verse 3 of the customs of the people. And as you read through this, verse 8 and verse 14, it speaks of graven images and molten images and so forth. So the entire chapter is dealing with the subject of idolatry. And by the way, as you go through the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 through 4, the Canaanites lost their land because of idolatry. God gave His people, His covenant people, Palestine, and of course they lost it for the same reasons as well. In 1 Kings 17, verses 5 through 35, Israel lost fellowship with God because of idolatry. In Jeremiah 44, verse 3 and 4, God hates idolatry. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 16 through 21, the Lord is provoked to jealousy by idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we place above God. It is really spiritual adultery. When I wrote the article years ago, I subtitled it, I believe, let me look back here, I subtitled it Spiritual Adultery. And that's exactly what it is. Now notice as we read the first two verses of Jeremiah chapter 10, and he says here beginning, notice in verse 1, in verse 1, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord." Now notice this passage. He says, "Learn not the way of the heathen." That is, those that are lost, that are not a part of the covenant nation at this time. He said, "Learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." If you'll sometimes read Isaiah 47, verses 12 and 13, you'll find the horoscope and everything else and the worship of the zodiac and all of this. You'll find the issue of astrology, which is witchcraft. I didn't say astronomy. I said astrology. We have an entire sermon on that. And I go through the issue of the zodiac and all the things that people say about that. It's just wicked stuff. Okay? And the Bible is very clear. The Bible addresses this just about in every book, all the way through the Scripture. So we find here, he says in this passage, "Learn not the way of the heathen." In other words, we're talking about, in this passage, idolatry and also astrology. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Notice in Exodus 12, notice I'm just skipping around. We could actually camp out in any of these chapters. You could actually camp out in Jeremiah 10 and just stay there and see the issue of idolatry. But notice in Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read in verse 12, and then I want to turn to chapter 7, and I'm only going to read one verse here, and maybe just one or two verses in chapter 7. But notice here, now we talked about the plagues of Egypt. And I got a message titled, "The Plagues of Egypt," and I showed three reasons why I believe that God put those plagues upon Egypt. And here they are. One was to discredit Egypt's gods. And number two was to destroy God's enemies, which he did so actually in the Red Sea. And number three is to deliver God's people out of bondage, which he did through the Red Sea. Now, Egypt had many gods. I mean, they had many gods. Mind you, Hinduism and some of the other religions we know of today. And the Nile River was sacred. Frogs were sacred. Flies were sacred. Hail, I'm talking about weather hail now, okay, was sacred. Darkness was a god for that. There was sun worship. And this is the plagues that God brought upon them. The water turned to blood, the Nile River and whatever, the frogs, he brought lice, he brought flies, the livestock dies, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and then death of the firstborn. He dealt with every one of their gods, or at least most of their gods. Now notice here, we find in verse 12, this is where Israel is preparing to leave Egypt. And it says in verse 12, this is the chapter of the Lord's Passover. We find them leaving in chapter 13 and chapter 14. But in chapter 12, verse 12, he said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast." Now watch this. "And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So he's a jealous God, and he does not want his people worshiping idols. And he destroyed the idols of Egypt and also the idols of Canaan. As a matter of fact, God told the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, you tear down the high places. We got an entire sermon titled High Places. It was places where they worshiped idols. Israel ended up worshiping in those places as well. Now notice in chapter 7. In chapter 7, I'll make a few statements here that will just kind of set us up for another sermon here soon. Notice in chapter 7, I will read, I'll read three verses. I'll read verse 10, 11, and 12. And notice as we come to this. He said in verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded them. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent." Now notice verse 11, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." So we got two different powers here going on. And then he said in verse 12, "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." So we know that God is almighty and all-powerful. Satan has power, but his power is limited. But notice he mentions the wise men of Egypt. He mentions the sorcerers of Egypt. And he also mentions the magicians of Egypt. Now here's what I want to say about that. The magicians, their power was satanic. It was from the devil. It was out of hell. And they were trying to duplicate the miracles that God was doing through Moses and Aaron. So Satan has power. It's limited power, but he still has power. And this is, and Sister Joanne and I were just, and Darlene were talking about this before most of you came in tonight. We see this more and more and more in our world and every area of society. And it's crept into many churches. Magic. I don't care where it's at. Magic is of the devil. And I'm going to be dealing with some of this in the future. I had a man get up and walk out of here about 12 years ago that had come here for 3 or 4 years or so at least. And I had preached a message. I can't remember the exact title. It's one of the transcripts back there. I'd preached a message. I think it was titled Entertainment. And I said, next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a message on Disney. And I did. And then I followed that up later with a message on Fantasia. And I showed the whole history of Disney from the beginning up until about 2000, well, whenever it was, 10 years ago. But he got up and walked out and wrote me a letter back and condemned me for wanting to preach against Disney, this wicked organization that have robbed many people of salvation and biblical spirituality. Had another man, and I'll not call his name either, but about 1995, now that's been a while back, hasn't it? About 1995, he started coming here, wanting to join the church. One Sunday, I cannot remember which it was, but I read a quote. And it was either from Star Wars or Star Trek, I can't remember which. Read a quote, and this man got up and walked out and said, "I'll never go there again." Now, he was not a member, but he was talking about becoming a member of the church. And I wasn't even preaching on the subject. It was just, I was preaching on something else, and I brought this in. How can you do that? You can't be saved and do that. Because, And the thing about it is, when I preached on Disney and some of these things, I'm quoting them. I'm telling you what they say they believe. It's not me making up something about them. So when we talk about magic, I don't care where it's at. I don't care if it's in a video game. I don't care what it is. Magic, there's only two powers in this universe. One is God and one is Satan. Now, Satan is limited in his power, and he's going to be put in hell one day in the lake of fire. But here's the thing, and I was telling Sister Joanna, to give you an example, and this has been many, many, many moons ago, but this thing is nothing new. It's just more prevalent today. How many have ever heard of the movie Bewitched? 1964. I know they've got to do the reruns now. They always do. If they still run Andy Griffin and all that stuff, you know, Bewitched. It was about a nice witch, and there is no such thing, by the way. And how many have ever heard of I Dream of Jeannie? Again, 1965. One of them was 1964 and one 1965. And we're talking about witchcraft when we talk about those movies. We talk about Disney. We're talking about filled with witchcraft, and people are learning this from the devil through movies and games and other places. So, we find here that the Pharaoh called his sorcerers and his wise men and his magicians. And by the way, two of these magicians are named in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3:8, they're probably chief musicians, Jannes and Jambres, that withstood Moses and Aaron during this time. Notice in Exodus chapter 20. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, we are to flee these things. Run from them. Hide from them. Notice in Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to give you the first two of the Ten Commandments. Here's the first in verse 3. Said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." No. Settle. That is plain. I gave you this quote last week, and I don't have the author's name written down here. It says, "We are no more at liberty to worship the true God in a false way than we are to worship false gods." The first commandment deals with the fact that we're not to worship anyone but God Himself. We're to worship no false gods. But the next few verses tells us, the second commandment tells us that we're to not worship in a false way the true God. He said in verse 2, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God." "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Notice those that worship idols hate God. And then he says, "and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." There's only two powers in the universe, God or Satan. There's only two groups of people in the universe, those that hate God or those that love God and keep His commandments. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel. And by the way, here in this passage, before you turn away, in verse 3, the first commandment, again, condemns any worship besides the worship of the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. Verse 4, 5, and 6 forbids using images of any kind to represent God. It's like the golden calf. Aaron said, "We're going to have a feast to the Lord." So they're going to use the image to worship God, as in Catholicism. And I've even got quotes in this article on pictures of Christ. I've got quotes in here of what the Catholic Church says about images. As a matter of fact, we find that they distort the Ten Commandments. Basically, Catholicism has omitted the Second Commandment, which addresses the issue of making images and bowing to them, and yet it still has Ten Commandments. For example, the ninth, they've changed the Tenth Commandment, and they make the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife," and the Tenth Commandment, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods." So they take one away and divide another one. Why? Because they worship images. They bow down before images. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 14. So, pictures. If Jesus is God, not to have any pictures that any similitude, the Lord said in Daniel 4, verse 15 and 16, no similitude. They're not to have anything that represents Him. And if that's the case, if we can have images of Jesus, like pictures and flannel boards and movies, remember Mel Gibson and others that's done movies, if we can do that, then I can draw my own Jesus. Lavelle, you can draw your own Jesus. And Brian, you can draw your own Jesus. We can have our own Jesus and what we think that He looks like. And no one knows what Jesus looked like. And I think there's a reason for that. Ezekiel, notice with me in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 14. Now I want to begin reading from verse 1. I'm going to read here, we're going to read in Romans and maybe one other place. But notice in Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We have here idols in the heart. He said in verse 1, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me." Now these are the elders. He's going to address the elders and all the people. Now they're coming as if they love God. They come and said in verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto me saying," so God spoke to Ezekiel and said, here's what you tell the elders and tell all the people. He said in verse 3, "Son of man, these men," these elders, "these men have set up idols in their heart." Notice that. "And an idol speaks of anything in our life that's more important than serving God. That which hinders our relationship with God. That which is placed above Him." Again, it is spiritual adultery. So he says here in this passage, he says, "Son of man," verse 3, "these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity." In other words, the stumbling block is a hindrance. So these idols, not only physical idols, but idols in the heart, they have become a stumbling block before their faces. And he said, "Should I be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, should I listen to them? He goes on to say, he said, and he's speaking to the people now, all, everyone. He said, "Therefore speak unto them," verse 4, "and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that set up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and command and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." So there can be a multitude of external idols, but there also can be a multitude of idols in the heart. And here's what he said. He said in verse 5 and 6, he said, "That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols." Now verse 6, here's the only solution. He said, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Amen. Idols are abominations. And an abomination is anything that God hates and abhors. That's idols. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Notice with me in Romans chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 18. Let me give you a couple of quotes here on these idols in the heart. Of course, we know that God sees the heart idolatry, and it's as severe as outward idols. In other words, these hidden idols, harboring idols in the heart. Here's two quotes. One writer said, "Man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols." Another writer said this, and he said, "An idol is anything that a person devotes themselves to or trusts in for their ultimate satisfaction, security, or salvation. It is anything loved more than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imaginations more than God." And I'll give you another passage because this adds another word, as I gave you a moment ago in Matthew 22. But Mark 12:30 tells us to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. It adds that word to it as well. Now notice as we come to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, three times from verses 24 through the verse 28, the Bible says that God gave them up or God gave them over. Now, I want you to think about this. I want to begin reading in verse 18, but I believe when I really look at this and spend time with it, and we've got an entire sermon titled, "God Gave Them Up," and there's a transcript and a booklet as well. I believe that when we look at this, let me give you the three ways that He gave them up. And I'm going to read all of this, most of this. I believe the first step in to be abandoned by God, in other words, to be given up, is idolatry. I believe all these other things fall underneath that. Now think about this. We find that in this text we're going to read, three times God gave them up or gave them over. The first thing is He gave them up to uncleanness, verse 24. The second thing, He gave them up to vile affections. I'll tell you what I think those are in a moment, in verse 26. And thirdly, He gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now that's some serious business. But I believe it all began with idolatry. Why is there uncleanness today? Why is there vile affections and why is there a lot of reprobate minds today? Because of idolatry. Putting other things above God. I'm going to show you why I believe it starts there. I've thought about this a lot. And notice with me, I'm going to begin reading in verse 18, and notice from verse 18 to 23, and then I'm going to jump to 25 and then 28. And as I read these verses, I just want you to notice the issue of God revealing Himself to man through nature and other ways. We find that in chapter 2, He reveals Himself through conscience, in chapter 3, through the Word of God. But just notice how that men became. Verse 18. Verse 1 through 17 is God and His gospel, the gospel of Christ. Verse 18 through the end of the chapter is dealing with the fact of the wrath of God upon those who reject Him. He said, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men," notice, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They do this by loving their sin. And this list of sin begins in verse 19, really. There's a long list. And he said in verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." In other words, before we get to the uncleanness and the vileness and the reprobate mind, we're seeing here that God has revealed Himself to man, and they've rejected that. He goes on to say in verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He's talking about all creation reveals God. He said even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And then He said in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God has revealed Himself to man, and man is saying, no, I don't want You. And man is not thankful, and man is going his own way. He's becoming an idolater. Notice in verse 25, here's what they've done also. I'm reading these before I talk about the sins that He turned them over to. He said in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Notice, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. So this is the reason He turned them over. He's not just judging them because of their sin. He's judging them with their sin, as we find, I believe it's Psalm 69. I wrote it down here somewhere. Psalm 69, verse 27 through 28. But notice the next thing. In verse 28, I'm going to read part of it and then come back and read it all in a moment. He said, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Let me stop right there. Do you see this? This is why John and Paul and others says, flee idolatry. Because God will give somebody over to all sorts of sin and wickedness. He'll turn them over. Let me give you an example of this. I wrote some things down so I would not forget them. I want you to listen to this. What we're reading about, this is God's judgment. His judicial act, they're declared guilty. Verse 24, 26, and 28. We're going to read these in just a moment. To be abandoned by God is to be left to one's own depravity. We don't think of it that way sometimes. We think immediately cast into hell or die or throw it up in a hospital. No, it's to be turned over to one's own depravity. They were condemned. They had no access to righteousness and hope once they became a reprobate mind. They're given to their own lust as in the days of Noah. Now here's some verses, Psalms 81:12. So I gave them up to their heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Acts chapter 7 and verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. They started reading horoscopes. That's where they're getting their revelations from now. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, he said, and for this cause, in the context, verse 10 and 12, is that they rejected the truth. He said, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And one writer said this. He said, quote, here, Romans 1, here is traced the practical tendency of heathenism, not a innocent and harmless system, but as resulting with most gross and shameless acts of depravity. Now let's go back and look at this. So can you get in your mind with me, why did God give anybody up? One word, what is it? Idolatry. So, when we read these other things, it's because of idolatry. It's because, as in verse 21, they refuse to glorify God and be thankful. It's because of verse 22, they refused the wisdom of God and became foolish. They became darkened and foolish. And it's because of verse 23, they refused to worship and honor God. They became idolaters. When we don't worship and honor God, we're idolaters. So now here's the consequences of all of this. Don't think it started with fornication. Don't think it started with sodomy. No, it started with idolatry, putting other things above God. Now look at verse 24. Wherefore, in view of what's just been said in the passage, he said, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is sexual immorality. It can be adultery, fornication, incest, or a number of other things. But this uncleanness is sexual immorality. And these people go through the same hell that the sodomite and the reprobate goes to. I noticed the second sin of giving up. He said in verse 26, for this cause, God, what cause? Because they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator in verse 25. He said, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That's sodomy. I don't call it gay. That's a good word and a happy word. The Bible refers to it as sodomy. He said, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. We've seen that word this morning. And he says, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me. People that come along and say, well, Jesus never addressed this. It's not in the New Testament. There's a different God in the Old Testament than the New. And God doesn't address this issue. Well, this is the best chapter in the whole Bible on sodomy. There's not another one better. Romans 1 is the best. To show us that God gave them over unto a vile affection. You know why a sodomite is a sodomite? And somebody is unclean and involved in sexual immorality? Because of idolatry. They're worshiping themselves and the creature more than the Creator. And then the last thing in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And this is spiritual madness. We have three things here. Sexual immorality. We have sodomy. And we have spiritual madness. And then he lists probably 20 plus sins, beginning in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. And he goes on with this long list here. And he says, and this describes, by the way, the reprobate lifestyle. And he talks about those that are worthy of death in verse 32. And he said, they not only take pleasure in evil, but they applaud others for doing the same thing. Now put that in my own words. Let me give you these verses and we'll close. We could come back and finish it up next week if you wanted to, but let me give you these verses. Revelation 9, verse 20 through 21. There are those who would not repent. Same is true today. Revelation 16, verses 9 through 11, it says they would not repent. Here's some of the things they would not repent of. They would not repent of the works of their hands, their idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood and their deeds and their fornication. And it goes on with the list. They wouldn't repent. So what does that mean? Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:15. That's 21:8 and 22:15. The idolater ends up in hell and the lake of fire. That's what it says. And then in Acts 17, verse 30. Now I want you to write down verse 16 through 31 to get the context. Idolatry must be repented of. In Athens, Greece, in the first century, they were a highly cultured and artistic people in the ancient world, but they were idolaters. Paul went preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And after being on Mars Hill with all the intellects and whatever, and they spent all their time wanting to hear something new or to tell something new, but they were idolaters. They had one idol to the unknown God. there in Athens, Greece. And the Apostle Paul stood and preached unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Most rejected it. A few held on to the Apostle Paul and believed this truth and so forth. But it has to be repented of. And we find a lot of idolatry in the New Testament. I'm going to go through these real quickly. Will you stand with me as we do this? In the book of Acts alone, Acts 7, verse 41 through 43, idolatry. Acts 8, 9 through 13. Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. Acts 16, verses 7 through 20. And we just gave the one in chapter 17, half of the chapter. And then in chapter 19, verse 18 through 20, idolatry. And many of the cities that the apostles went into, idolatry. And I mentioned, I believe, this verse this morning, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Part of that verse says, "Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, and Your kindness to us. Lord, help us all to heed this warning that You've given to us throughout Holy Scripture. Father, that we would not in any way be idolaters, and even in our own hearts, we would continuously, daily search our hearts for this hidden sin. And Father, we just thank You for what You've given to us in Your Word, and we ask now Your blessings upon the remaining of this service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.